Greetings, everyone, and welcome to today's program. After you die, where will you be and what will you be? Religions offer a variety of answers, so let's briefly note some of the principal views that the peoples of the world hold on these two vitally important questions. After you die, where will you be and what will you be? The nominal Christian professing world believes that you are born with an immortal soul, and then when you die, you will either go immediately to heaven or hell. Catholics believe and teach there's also a place called purgatory, sort of an in-between place. Purgatory means to clean or to purify, a place where people go who are nominally in God's grace but are not yet free of sin, so they go there until the penalty for sin has been fully paid and the satisfaction is due to those, for those transgressions has been paid, and then they can go on to heaven. Of course, this notion has no place in the Bible. There's no place where you can go to that says that there's in between place, because Jesus Christ paid the price for sin, and if you have repented of your sins and exercised faith in Christ, you are without sin. Buddhists understand life as samsara, meaning perpetual wandering. The Buddha described nirvana as the ultimate goal, and according to their belief, he reached that state during his enlightenment, and after 45 years he died, and he passed through parinirvana, meaning completed nirvana, and now his goal or mission is to teach others the path. The term most often used is rebirth rather than reincarnation. Reincarnation implies the transfer of an essence or a soul, while rebirth follows the law of causality or dependent origination, where this arises because of circumstances which happened before. So because this happens, such and such happens, and that determines whether or not he has reached that state. Most of the Eastern religions teach some form of a state of nirvana in which the soul or life essence of the person is absorbed into some higher consciousness. Some teach that when a person dies, that's the end of the person's existence. There is no life after death. One of the most popular teachings of our time is the notion that inherent within man is a spark of the divine, and that the goal of man is to come to an awareness of his divinity, and through knowledge and various mental exercises, he can awaken the divine spark and upon death become God. So in essence, they're saying that man is already God. He just needs to discover that he is God. The above teaching is present, that is, the divine spark is in all human beings. It's present in the New Age movement, the human potential movement, and in some branches of nominal Christianity. Inherent in all of these teachings, except the one that denies any life after death, is the notion that humans are born with an immortal soul, or that humans are born with a spark of the divine abiding within them. But are these religious and philosophical constructs true, or are they the product of Satan's great deceptions and faulty human reasoning apart from the Word of God? If humans are born with an immortal soul, where did that soul come from? Did God create a good, pure, immortal soul, house it in sinful flesh, flesh that is subject to sin and death, and then challenge the person to save the good, pure, immortal soul? Why would God allow His only begotten Son to suffer and die to save a soul that was already immortal and pure and good in the first place? Does this make sense to you? Consider it. Think about it. Satan has been so very clever in his deceiving human beings into mixing his lies, coupled with human reasoning, into a hodgepodge of confusing notions about the nature of God and man. There have been four systems that have tried to answer the great questions of life. The four systems are false religion, led by Satan the devil, philosophy, an invention of man, no doubt inspired by Satan, and science, and then the truth of God as revealed in the Bible. Now, what is the principal methodology of each of these systems? The principal methodology of false religion is emotion, and intellectual vanity parading in the form of knowledge or Gnosticism. False religion plays powerfully on human emotion, since virtually every false religious system teaches that man has an immortal soul and that he will either go to heaven or hell when he dies or go through another cycle of reincarnation. Thus, the notion that one's mother or father is in heaven looking down on them presents a powerful emotional appeal. Or, as you look out into the street, you might see cattle passing through the street, and you might think, well, maybe that's my mother or father, my brother or sister reincarnated. Or, on the other hand, to be dangled over the fires of hell with the threat of your immortal soul burning forever and ever in hell fire can play mightily on the emotions, as the choir sings, "Just as I am." Or the notion that maybe if I don't do what I should do, then I'll come back as some lowly, slimy worm. These kind of emotions are easily evoked and continually used to try to get people to react emotionally instead of seeking the truth on what happens to a person after he dies. Jesus Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's the only road to freedom. The truth of God, which is the Word of God, can free you from fears, ignorance, superstition, and the dogmas of man. Satan asked Eve in the Garden of Eden if God had told them that they could not eat of every tree in the garden. Eve said that they could eat of every tree in the garden, except the tree in the middle of the garden, called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She went on to say that God had said that if you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. Satan then calls God a liar and says, "You shall not surely die, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, the irony of this, the very Creator, the one who created Lucifer, the one who became Satan, and the one who created Adam and Eve, why on earth would he be trying to deceive them? If he wanted to create people to deceive them, what a farcical tragedy that would be. There's great misunderstanding of this verse where Satan says that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Great misunderstanding of this verse from several perspectives. What was Satan really telling Eve? Was he saying that you can be gods by eating of the fruit of the tree? Or was he saying that through knowledge, knowing good and evil, that she could become God? Or was Satan saying that by eating of the fruit of this tree, you can become as God, knowing good and evil? That is, you can decide for yourself what is good and what is evil. In other words, you don't have to listen to God to gain this knowledge. You can decide for yourselves what is good and what is evil, or you can listen to the people in your community. You can listen to the preacher. You can listen to your mother or your father. You can listen to your friend. You can listen to someone on television or hear someone on radio and not really prove for yourself. You just sort of assume that there is life after death, and maybe you will wander off to heaven one day. Is that the way that you really approach the greatest questions that have ever been posed of what happens after death? What are you going to become and where will you be? Here's what God told them. It's what God told Adam and Eve just before he cast them out of the garden. And the Lord said, "Behold, a man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever." In other words, man had to take of that tree of life, which represented the Holy Spirit, the very essence of God. He had to eat of that tree to bridge that great gulf between mortality and immortality. And Adam and Eve had disqualified themselves from partaking of the tree of life. "And now, lest he put forth his hand, take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever." So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So based on what God told Adam and Eve before he cast them out of the garden, the latter, that is, choosing for themselves, seems to be the principal meaning of what Satan deceived them into doing. That is, that they took on the prerogative of God to decide for themselves what is good and what is evil. Except for a very few people, just a very few men and women, who have over the course of history listened to God, and people who are now willing to open the pages of the Bible and seek revelation from God. Basically, human beings have been deciding for themselves what is good and what is evil from that time to the present. However, we must not overlook the fact that Satan told Adam and Eve that they would be as gods. The notion that knowledge is one of the keys to eternal life was surely planted in the minds and hearts of humans since the Garden of Eden to the present time. And surely there must be a critical threshold of knowledge and the convicting power of God's Spirit and His Word for you to come to understand who you are in relationship to God. But just knowledge apart from God, is that the road to eternal life? This also introduces the principal methodology of philosophy, that is, human reasoning. Human reasoning and human beings under the influence of Satan and apart from God have developed many isms that purport to explain the nature of God, man, and the universe. But when all is said and done, philosophy asks far more questions than it answers. In the so-called modern age, science purports to be the system that will answer all the great questions of the ages and lead us into a new age of enlightenment, even holding out the hope of some kind of immortality. The principal methodology of science centers on the developing of an hypothesis, gathering data through observation and experimentation, analyzing data and drawing conclusions to determine if the findings are statistically significant. In the strictest sense, science denies the supernatural world and thus denies the possibility of revealed knowledge. Now enter true religion. What does it really do? When we come back for the next segment of our program, we'll explore this question. Does true religion answer the great questions of the ages? Do you know what happens after death? Have you just blindly assumed that when you die, you either go to heaven or hell? Have you ever heard a funeral sermon in which the person was, quote, preached into hell? Virtually every funeral that you go to, some way, somehow, the person winds up in heaven. Is that really the case? Do you go to heaven as soon as you die? Or do you go to hell? Or do you go to some other state, purgatory? Or are you reincarnated as in some lower life form to go through endless cycles until you have reached that ultimate state of freedom and enlightenment? What is the truth about life after death? If you really want to understand this vitally important question, one of the greatest questions of the ages, what happens after death, then call our toll-free number and ask for the booklet, What Happens After Death? And we will also send you the booklet titled, The Road to Eternal Life. These two booklets will help you understand God's great plan of salvation and what really happens after death and what is the great destiny of human beings. You were created for a great purpose, a great transcendental purpose, to become sons and daughters, spirit beings in the kingdom of God. And all of this is very, very clear in your Bible. If you'll just open the pages of your Bible and see for yourself what it really says. So to receive the free literature, all you have to do is to call our toll-free number. That toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. Once again, that toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. Or you can go to our website, ucg.org, ucg.org. And you will see there, Literature Library. Click on Literature Library, and you will see the list of booklets that are available. And the first booklet that is listed is What Happens After Death. And now back to World News and Prophecy. What about true religion? What about the truth that is revealed in the pages of your Bible? Does it answer the great questions of life? Does it answer the question of who is God? What is God? What is His purpose? Who is man? What is His purpose? And does it answer this question of what happens after death? Where will you be? The principal methodology of true religion is based on revelation from God through His Spirit and through His Word. And this is also coupled with sound human reasoning. It is so sad to see human beings in the confused state they are now about the great questions of life. Sadly, elements of false religion, true religion, philosophy, and science have been mixed together in such a way that it is practically impossible to make sense of what is the truth concerning the nature of God and the universe. And you can't really come to understand this until you open the pages of your Bible and allow God to teach you the truth. The Apostle Paul explains the critical importance of revelation in understanding spiritual matters in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Notice it is through revelation, and you won't receive that revelation until some way, somehow, you come in contact with the Word of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. And then Paul goes on to write, Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So the great methodology of true religion is revelation. And that revelation we can understand through the Spirit of God and the Word of God. The prophet Isaiah writes, Come now and let us reason together, says the Eternal. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 1:18. So the Word of God, coupled with sound reasoning, that you reason line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and you come to understand and know the great truths that are revealed in the pages of the Bible. Let's note how the Apostle Paul reasoned with people based on the Scriptures in Acts 17, verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Acts 18:4, And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. In Acts 18:19, he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So Paul reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So what is the truth concerning where we will be and what we will be after death? Those two questions are inextricably linked to the greatest questions of the ages. Who is God? What is God? What is His purpose? And the corollary to that, who is man? What is man? And what is His purpose? So the first question, who is God? Here is the Bible answer to this question in Isaiah 63, verse 16. Doubtless you art our Father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not, you, O Eternal, are our Father, our Redeemer. Your name is from everlasting. Yes, even many of the people in Old Testament times did not really understand the great plan and purpose of God. We have progressive revelation in the Bible, and finally when Jesus Christ came on the scene, as it says in John chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, that Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. And in Isaiah 64, 8, But now, O Eternal, you are our Father, we are the clay, you are our potter, and we are all the work of your hand. And note what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 3, 14, For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So God is our Father. Who is God? He is our Father. What is God? The Bible answer, God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's John 4:24. What is God's purpose? We find the answer in Hebrews 2 and verse 10. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. God's great plan and purpose is that through Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn among many brethren, that he is bringing sons and daughters to glory in his family. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, that one essence, the essence of God, the Spirit of God, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, because we have, to use the physical analogy, the same spiritual DNA in us that God and Christ have in them. As it says in Romans 8:11, by the same Spirit that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will also quicken our mortal bodies, make us alive in resurrection. So God's purpose is to bring sons and daughters to glory in his family. Note again, Hebrews 2:11 says that we are all of one, and he is not ashamed to call us brethren. We are all of one. God is spirit, so in resurrection we will be spirit beings. But I'm getting ahead of the story. Let's go back to man. Who is man? According to the Bible, Adam was created in the image of God. That is, Adam's form and shape was similar to God. Adam was also created with certain mental faculties akin to God. But Adam was not created of the same essence as God. Note clearly, Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man became a living soul. The Hebrew word for soul is nephesh. It is used for human and animal life. It simply means air-breathing creature. You can look it up for yourself in any concordance. False religion and philosophy mix the pagan concept of immortal soul with Christianity. So we can see that man was made in the image of God, but not of the same essence as God. Man was made from the dust of the ground and is subject to sin and death, whereas God is spirit. Note what God told Adam. Genesis 2:16, 17, the eternal God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. God did not say, you will live forever in hell fire if you disobey me. He said that you will surely die if you disobey. Then after Adam and Eve disobeyed and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, note what God said, you shall return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. He also drove them out of the garden, cut them off from the tree of life. Note again, God did not say that they would go to heaven or anywhere else. He said they would return to dust. But before he told them that, he promised a Redeemer, a Messiah, who would come on the scene and buy humankind back from sin and death. In Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between Satan and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head. Jesus Christ is going to put Satan away. He's going to be chained into the bottomless pit, as you can read about in Revelation chapter 20. And you shall bruise his heel. Satan inspired the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He's been trying to break prophecy and to destroy us ever since then. There are several prophecies in the Old Testament that point to the promise of the Messiah, the one who would buy humans back from sin and death so that they could once again have access to the tree of life, the very Spirit of God. If humans already possessed inherit eternal life, why would God need to send the Messiah to save them? Once again, the truth is exactly what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only way that you and I can live forever is to repent of our sins, exercise faith in the sacrifice of Christ for the remission of sins, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. Notice what the Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. He that believes on the Son of God has a witness in himself. He that believes not God has made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and that life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, And he that hath not the Son of God has not life. If you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. You don't have an immortal soul. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So Jesus Christ must be living in you through His Spirit in order for you to have eternal life. Now we come back to the question of where you will you be when you die? The Bible answer is, you will be in your grave until the time of the resurrection. No one who has ever lived in the flesh has ascended into heaven except Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn from the dead. Jesus states clearly in John 3:13, and no man hath ascended unto heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, who is in heaven. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 29 and through verse 36, the Apostle Peter explains that David has not ascended into the heavens, that he is dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. Now we come to the question of what will you be in the resurrection? The Apostle Paul answers this question clearly. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by this Spirit that dwells in you. So, the Apostle Paul continues in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 54, that this mortal must put on immortality, and that in the kingdom of God we will be glorious, radiant spirit beings in that kingdom of God. So just as it states in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, He is not ashamed to call us brethren, because we will be brothers and sisters of God in Christ in the family of God. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. If we are heirs of God, we inherit what He is in resurrection. God is Spirit, so in resurrection we will be spirit beings. Note further that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. A joint heir shares in the inheritance of Jesus Christ. No, we do not teach that man is God or any such notion that implies that man is God. But we do faithfully teach the truth of the Word of God. The truth is clear. Humans were created to become sons and daughters of God in the family of God. We don't yet appear what we shall be, as John writes in 1 John 3, but when He has come, we shall see Him as He is. And then in Revelation 22 and verse 4, we shall look upon His face, and His name shall be in our foreheads. You have been listening to World News and Prophecy. For the free literature offered on the program, you may call our toll-free number. We will send you the booklet, What Happens After Death, The Road to Eternal Life. That toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. Once again, 1-888-886-5614. Or log on to the web at ucg.org and go to the Lit Library. And be sure to be tuned to this station next week for World News and Prophecy.